Our reading this morning comes from the book of book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Ron. That was a great reader for this passage, because you can just imagine the Apostle Paul saying with such certainty that if anybody has cause to be proud and to be self-righteous and to say, I am more religious, I am far above anybody else, it's that kind of voice that would do that, you know. So it was really cool. I like that. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage. He gives his whole pedigree, and his pedigree is such that he lets us know in no uncertain terms that he's more religious than anybody. He's a better religious person than anyone. He has kept the law. Not only has he kept the law, he's attained a high status in his church. He is a Pharisee. That not just everybody is a Pharisee. And not only that, he is so trusted that they say, you take care of those Christians over there because they're giving us some problems. And so he's good. He is good. And when he speaks, I think he's got that deep voice that comes out like that with power, authority. That's cool. Whoa. That's amazing. So however you got to read today, that was a good job on somebody's part. But anyway. And yet he says, all that's rubbish. I count it as loss. This is not Americans' favorite passage. I'll just tell you that right now. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't like what this says, you're in good company, because I think everybody could say that. It's kind of like saying, you know, I worked hard for this, and it's all for naught. And so this is not our favorite passage. Whatever we've attained, whatever we've achieved, I count it as rubbish, he says, because the gain of Christ is so much greater than the gain of all that stuff that I have. And so, Chris, your message is timely for that. I don't know where Chris went, but anyway, there you are. Your message is timely. Clean out your stuff, because it's not worth anything anyway. Just bring it to the rummage sale or do whatever, or get that tidying ladies book and start to tidy up. You know, take every piece of your clothing, put it in the center of the living room and say, has this piece of clothing given me joy? If so, I will keep it. If not, it is gone. And then bless it. Thank you for your service for however many years. You have been marvelous to me, and you're out of here. So anyway, Paul is just encouraging us to tidy up our lives. You could say that. But by the way, Jane and I are going to tidy up too. Maybe we could do that before the rummage sale. I'm going to do her stuff, and she's not touching my garage. But that's how we're going to tidy up. The Apostle Paul says at the beginning, and I found out this week messing around with this passage, that it really doesn't work without the first few verses. That first verse, it says, brothers and sisters, he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. We just about have to have that because that gives us the context of his change of life. Because the Jew was dictated by legalisms and oughtness and have-tos and musts. And now he's talking about rejoice. In fact, in Philippians, joy and rejoice with are in there 16 times about. And it might be different for different versions and all this, but that's a lot of rejoicing in only four chapters. I mean, this guy is rejoicing his head off in this only four chapters. And then he has in Christ or in the Lord, and quite often it's rejoice in the Lord or rejoice in Christ, another 20 times. And so it's kind of like he's reminding us that at one time I was so filled with myself that my standard of how things were and how I was doing was self-focused. And now he's saying, if I rejoice, it's rejoicing because of what Jesus says. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I read it someplace that one of the ways to look at religion is our attempt to attain to God. It's our climbing the ladder. Whereas Christianity is God's coming to earth to have a relationship with us. It's kind of an interesting thing. You can play with that. I don't know. I remembered it from years ago, but and I don't know if it works for everybody, but it's kind of an interesting concept where religion is our striving, if you want to think of it this way, climbing up the ladder, whereas Christianity is God coming down the ladder and saying, hey, guys, how's it going? That's incarnation and atonement. So the Apostle Paul discovered that when all the clutter of his life was removed and all of it was out of the way, the purpose of his life, to make his life bigger and better, was to pursue the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. That's out of the CEB, Contemporary English Bible. To pursue the prize of God's upward call in Jesus Christ. In that pursuit, Paul discovered a life that was bigger than it was, even when he was pretty much at the top of the heap as a Jew. When he was numero uno with the Jews. But he wanted a bigger and better life, so in the pursuit of Christ's likeness. Now, he's got that impressive pedigree. But then he writes in the 10th verse of the passage that Ron read, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Okay, now that's admirable, and don't we all? We want to know the power of Christ and the glory of his resurrection. In fact, that some people would say that's the purpose of Christian living, is to attain to resurrection and to get to that point. But then Paul throws something in there that, again, makes it a little bit more difficult and unfriendly and less palatable to me. And I don't know if it is to you or not, but he says this, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. The sharing of his sufferings. Now, why would Paul put in there the sharing of his sufferings in this line, this rejoicing passage, this whole thing, by sharing in Christ's sufferings? And so it's for you and me, it's what is the value of suffering in our becoming like Christ? Now, you may have stories about that, and we're going to give you a chance to tell some stories about suffering introducing us or bringing us closer to Christ. But I think that's pertinent and central for the Apostle Paul. He was the one that was dishing out suffering, if you will, when he was the good Jew. And now he is the one being chased, humiliated, whipped, flogged, imprisoned and all kinds of things. And they're not done with him yet in this passage even. But it's somehow in the experience of Christ's sufferings that he attains to and becomes more deeply rooted and connected to the life of Christ. I'm not sure that makes sense to our minds. If you look at some of the people who have been in power throughout the world in any time, they do not embrace suffering as a great lesson of how to be a leader, and certainly it isn't a great way to get followers either. And yet Paul says that suffering is valuable and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Anybody have stories about that? Suffering, when we've been reminded that we're not in control, that things happen that are beyond us, and that we can grow in that context. I've got a walkie-talkie microphone here. I'm going to give an example. When I entered the ministry, I didn't realize quite how long a process that was. It was a two-stage, and it still is a two-stage ordination process. So in about, I think it was 1985 or 86, I went for what was called deacon's ordination, and that was a probationary type of thing. And I hadn't finished seminary yet. And then you have to finish seminary, and then we have a requirement in the Iowa Annual Conference that you have to do what's called CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education. And so I did that at Rochester, and so that went fine. And eventually then, after a couple of years, I wrote the papers. Now you have to write and write and write 50 or 60 pages, and then you present it, and they read it, and then you meet with a committee, and then they interview you. Now it's kind of funny that at this point, all those committees have lay people on them, so that lay people have some say in our United Methodist denomination. Lay people have a lot of say about who's going to be their pastor someday or today and this sort of thing. But one of the first places it happens is in this process. So anyway, so now it's kind of funny that Jane is actually one of the lay people on the Board of Ordained Ministry doing the interviews. They just did them a couple weeks ago. And I don't know how all that goes because she's not allowed to share that. But we'll find out who they approved and who they didn't. Well, we don't find out who they didn't approve, but we find out at annual conference who they did approve. But anyway, so I went for ordination. Now, the deacon's ordination went fine, but when I got to the elder's ordination, and of course, at that point, I'm God's gift to the church. You know, I mean, you could tell that. But and so I went in, and you write about all kinds of things and aspects. And when I came in, then after they had interviewed me, I left and they talked. I came back in. They said, you know, you need to wait a year. Now, this was a huge thing in my life. I had just spent all this time and energy getting to this point, and they said, you need to wait a year. I figured I was finished. I was done on one side and just crispy on the other, and it's just the way that everybody needed me to be and the way God wanted me to be, and so I was not pleased. Now, my parents knew that I was going to be going to the interviews at that point in time, but I thought, you know, they're going to want to know, and I can get a little loving and TLC from my parents. Now, I'm only like 34, 35, or whatever years old at that point in time, but I still need a little coddling, you know? And so I called my parents, and my mother's on the phone, and I told her with just a small amount of wrath, you know, a small amount of wrath in my voice that these people didn't realize what a prize they had turned down. And she said, well, you know, Paul, your whole life, whatever you've wanted, you've just worked for it, and you've always gotten it, and maybe it's about time that it didn't happen for you. In other words, whose mother is this? Who, what happened to her? But that's exactly where it was at. And it was very good that I would wait. And actually, then I waited 2 years after that, just because I thought, hey, you know, this isn't so bad to journey on and to be honed a little bit better and kind of cut some of the pride out from some of the mess too. And so for me, and I'm not, it was at the time, it felt like suffering, but actually looking back in retrospect, it was a wonderful time of being formed and getting a look at myself that I hadn't yet had. And maybe that's what Paul's talking about here too, where I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he says, and he puts that in, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. And so I think while we avoid, and we don't have to go out and look for suffering, do we? You know, it just kind of comes upon us as easily as running over roadkill, the way it seems. It's just there, boom. And so we don't have to look for suffering. It comes to us, but how is it that suffering can work in us a renewed spirit and the spirit of Christ even? Is there anybody else that has a story or some kind of image that maybe will help us understand what Paul is talking about by the benefits of suffering honing us so that suffering, and this is the context. Paul is talking about rejoicing in Christ. And how suffering might get us to the point where we rejoice in Christ. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Isn't it paradoxical? But that's exactly what he's talking about. Anybody, from now till the time we quit, you're welcome. I don't see any hands, so you're going to have to jump up quick if you want to say anything. But anyway, but we have another story in the Bible that this made me think of, and this is out of Acts 5, and it's kind of interesting. There's a you can practice things all week, but it comes out different. Gamaliel, I'm going to just say Gamaliel. There was a high priest Gamaliel who, because the Christians were making a mess of Judaism, okay? And they were getting tired of it, and they said, man, we got to go out and we got to slash them down, and we got to take care of them. But Gamaliel, and so they had him in the jury room, or in the courtroom, you could say, in front of the high priests and such, the Christians. And Gamaliel said, get those people out of here. We need to talk. Okay, so they got the council of Jewish leaders together, and here they are, and he said this. He said he was respected by all the people. He stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time, the Christians. And then he said to the Israelites and Jews, he said, fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. And then he gives some examples. Some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed and all those who followed him scattered. And so, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And then he says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And in that case, you may even be found fighting against God. And then it just says, they were convinced by him. And when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. And as the apostles left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. Suffering to bring us to a likeness of Christ. Suffering that leads us to rejoicing. We fight against suffering. And I think it is appropriate that we do not go out and seek it, invite it, and make for ourselves contexts of suffering. But I do think that in the midst of it, it is okay if we say, Jesus Christ, remake me. Remake my soul. Remake me in the context of this. Help this to sort out that which is not helpful for what I represent and offer to you as a servant of Christ. Let it be burned away. Put it aside so that I may be more helpful and useful. Is that possibly what the Apostle Paul is talking about? By learning the sufferings of Christ, and even becoming like him in his death. You know, there's a story about when James Calvert became a missionary and went to evangelize an island of cannibals. And the ship captain that he had brought him to that shore, he said, "Don't do this. You're just crazy. They're gonna kill you." And James Calvert's response was, "We died when we became Christian." And I think that's what Paul is talking about too, to a sense, where he was full of himself as that Jew who had all the answers and the pedigree and the power and the authority and the permission to go and get those Christians. And some of that died in the process of his conversion and his awakening. And now he becomes new and more useful because it's Christ in him, and that's where his rejoicing comes from, because it is Christ alive in him. Let's pray. God, we like to think that we're perfect and we have all kinds of stuff that we can do for you, and you're just waiting to get our gifts, our abilities and all of that, and yet all of it's dross, all of it's just garbage unless you're in the midst of it. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul could rejoice and be filled with joy and be filled with your power because he understood that it had to come from you and none of it came from himself? Lord, we're going to give our offerings here. Somehow or another, we're going to put some stuff in the plate, but also we want to offer you all of our pride, all of that sense that we're filled with ourselves, with what we can do, and we want to give it to you. We want to empty it out so that you can fill us, so that we can be more useful for your building of the kingdom. Use us as we empty ourselves out. We thank you, Lord, for this season of Lent, when even the Christ emptied out from himself all of his divinity and got to the point where he wept and cried, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from my hands." But may we with him say to you, "God, not my will, but yours be done." Amen.